Sunday in the last 11 years that I have been a part of. There's a lot of these firsts that I get to go through this first year of being on staff. For the last 11 years, I've always been out at Sunshine. I've always wondered what the sanctuary kind of looks like. Glad to know that things do keep going on. I always figured they did, but it is that time of year with graduations. And knowing that this is that time of year that question that gets asked, and my son last year, I think he got to the point where he just wanted to write up a little note card, and then every time he just hand it to a new person of that question of, what are you going to do next year? It always seems to be that's the question of to graduates, and maybe it starts their sophomore, junior year, of what are your plans for the future? And it got me to thinking about decisions, about what kind of things go into, as well as the decisions we make and the consequences that come after. And understand that when I use the word consequences, it's not always a negative thing. Sometimes there are positive consequences that come out of making good decisions. And it is this time of year I think about some of the decisions in my life. Sometimes they were seemingly monumental, but other times they seem kind of small and made in the rush of life, and yet look back and see how significant they were. One of those small decisions that sometimes in my life growing up, I didn't have a lot of control over, and one of those was moving from the Kansas City metro area. My parents lived in Overland Park, but my dad had this desire to go back to a farm. Not to actually work it, but to just live on it, and not even be a hobby farm, just to have land. And I think it was mostly because he wanted the pond that had fish in it. It's amazing that when we actually did move from the Kansas City metro area out to the property that we lived on, the fishing really got curtailed. I think it was just too close. And so it wasn't the excuse of getting up and leaving. It was an hour drive from where we lived in Kansas City, spending all day and then going. It was just too available. But that was one of those decisions I had no control over. But as we moved and lived on the farm, our neighbor did all the farming. And I, being nothing else to do in the summers, I would go hang out with him in the tractor. And that was one of those small decisions. He and his wife never had children. And so they kind of adopted us as grandkids. And so I spent a lot of hours. And as I went through high school, especially getting into the ability to drive, he asked me if I wanted to work with him for a summer. And that was one of those kind of small decisions of, sure, why not? It can't be that hard. I learned a lot. I learned that you shouldn't run over mailboxes with a sprayer. That was my first day on the job. You shouldn't run the disc into a fence line. That was another one. He had a lot of patience for someone who didn't have a whole lot of experience. And part of that decision was that I would be working for the proceeds of one parcel of ground. And one of the things I learned is that farming takes a lot of patience and takes a lot of trust in God. And at that point, I had a lot of trust in God, but I don't have a lot of patience. And I found out that small decision of working with him is that farming was not for me. And that was a great way of God helping me make a decision for my future. Because the first year that I worked, we had a lot of rain like this year, and it wiped out my bean crop. And so then we replanted, and then we had no rain for the rest of the summer. So my beans got yay high and then all died. And so I worked for free for the first summer. That was exciting. I did a lot of haying. We had a lot of hay. And then the next year, we decided, okay, we're going to do wheat. Wheat is, in Kansas, wheat is a very great commodity. It just kind of grows on its own. It got up so high, and then the ground flooded again, just as the heads were filling out. And so I had half a head of wheat. And so I worked for half a crop that year. After that, I decided McDonald's was a really good decision because they paid me every 2 weeks. Now, for some of you, that was like, that's just typical. But for me, that was a monumental consequence to a small decision that God was using to get me to go where he needed me to go. And it was a door closing, but it was an opportunity opening. And that was led me to looking at what would I do with my life. And God used several other small decisions of going and visiting Moody Bible Institute when I was a junior. And then during my senior year to being called to go there. And God leading me back to a camp that I worked at. And that decision, someone showed up that summer, about halfway through, that we'll be married 30 years come January 3rd. June 3rd, sorry, it starts with a J. Yeah, January 3rd, I will remember June 3rd. It'll be a monumental day for us as well because we'll be traveling to my parents in Kansas City. So happy 30th anniversary, dear. We'll spend it with our kids for 10 hours. That journey gets really long at times. But those are just small decisions, small and large consequences. And today I want to look at two individuals in Scripture out of Genesis 13, and really looking at today how small decisions can lead to long-term consequences. Two very familiar individuals. In chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take to the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered, everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we focus our time upon your word, thank you that throughout our entire time together we have been worshiping you. And for this time right now, I pray that you would have our hearts prepared to receive your word, that you would speak through me. Thank you for the privilege of handling your word. May I handle it correctly. And may we apply it to our lives to be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of the context of chapter 13, we have to dive back into chapter 12. And so we're going to be looking at a decision that Abraham made of going down to Egypt. Now, just understand a little bit of the text uses the name Abram. Chapter 15, his name gets changed to Abraham. And so I will use the name Abraham this morning, and I might use Abram. So just in case I interchange the two, they are the same individual. Abram means father. Abraham means father of many nations. And that was the promise that God is giving him, that he out of him a great nation and many nations will come from. But Abraham, in chapter 12, faced a bit of a challenge. In the first part of chapter 12, we see God calling him out of the home country of Ur that he lived at. He went so far as going up in like the crescent of the Fertile Crescent. He goes up to what we would know as not quite into Turkey, somewhere into Syria of Haran. And he stops there for a while, and then God calls him to move on. So he ends up in what we know as the land of Israel, or described as the land of Canaan. But something significant happens in verse 10 of chapter 12. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. See, Abraham has been called by God to start out on something brand new. And a lot of times we chastise him for some of the decisions he makes. But understand a few things in poor Abraham's context. One, there is no word of God. He does not have the Bible. That has not been written yet. He is coming out of a very pagan background. He worshipped idols. And somehow his heart has been changed and he is pursuing this God who has spoken to him, telling him to leave everything and go. That's all that we see that God says. He doesn't say who he is. He gives him a name, but it doesn't, and a destination, but he doesn't really give him a lot of who he is. And out of that decision of stepping out by faith, Abraham moves and the family moves with him. And one of those individuals is Lot, his nephew. And they have uprooted everything to go to a land and probably a drastic change of jobs. That Abraham, we have no idea what he did in Ur, but we do know that he is now called to be a shepherd, that he is going to be a nomad, that whatever he had in Ur, whether it be houses or whatever, he has left that all behind him and moved forward. He gets to this new land that this God has promised him, and all of a sudden, the worst disaster he could imagine has taken place. When it says famine in a desert climate, we're talking about drought. And it doesn't take too much for us to understand the significance of that. More so in a desert-type climate. So here, God has called him to this land. He has called upon the name of God a couple of times, built some altars. But all of a sudden, he has faced his first greatest test. Are you going to trust me to provide for you? Abraham decides that the best place to go is where there's food. And so he makes the decision to go to Egypt. That is one of those decisions I think later in life he regrets those consequences. That as he's been called to follow God, but that famine enters in, and so off to Egypt they go. And in being in Egypt, there are some dynamics that occur that chapter 12 unveils for us. For he says, before they enter the land, when he was about to enter the land in verse 11 to Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So say you are my sister, that it may go well with you, with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. So what he has done is he has set up a way to protect himself. And as they've gone in, yes, Sarah was very beautiful. She's brought into Pharaoh's household. And then a great plague strikes the family of Pharaoh. And he discerns somehow that this relationship between this nomadic individual from the land of Canaan and his newest wife, Sarah, is much more than just brother-sister. So Abraham's lie is found out, and they are given great amounts of wealth and then asked to leave. We have seen Abraham's faith tested, and the consequence is going to be long-term because he's going to pick up a couple of things. One we'll see today. Another one is a handmaiden by the name of Hagar that eventually will become the mother of Ishmael. An attempt to try to have a family outside of his relationship with he and Sarah. The Ishmaelites of today are the Arabs. And we see a long-term consequence of that infighting between the Arabs and the Israelis. All going back to Genesis 12. Sometimes the consequences far outreach our lifetime. But another decision that Abraham makes, we see that because he's somewhat forced out of Egypt, he went up from Egypt, everyone that was with him, and he made it to Bethel, the place where he had made an altar at the first. We see that he goes back to the beginning. This is one of the things that I appreciate about the record that God gives us about Abraham, is that as the father of faith, as a demonstration of faith, we see that he didn't always do everything perfectly. that God was willing to grant forgiveness, that he does allow us to make our mistakes, and yet he still works with us and works around those to bring glory to himself. And I think that's the hopeful thing when we think about the decisions and choices we make. We don't have that long-term view. We can't see past tomorrow. We don't have promise of even today. But God does. And he is able to see, and as all-powerful, he's able to take those decisions because we aren't robots. He didn't make Adam and Eve to automatically obey. I looked at that last week of how God made us in his image. And one of those parts of that is the ability to make choices, whether to choose to follow God or not. Abraham, at this point, has learned his lesson. He's come up from Egypt, and he's now learning what it means to come back. For he says, "And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord." And Lot is there watching his uncle's decisions. He goes back to that beginning where he'd first, as he entered the land, felt that call of God. Throughout Abraham's life, he probably hears, it's about 7 or 8 times from God. Again, no Bible that he has, but somehow he has picked things up, and one of them he knows that this God that he is serving requires sacrifice. And he's probably has learned that from the traditions that have been handed down from Adam and Eve. And he has built an altar that this God desires his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so they're back in the land. They are striving to be together. He is renewing his devotion to God. He's also making sure his family is walking with God as well. One of the things that we see out of that, a consequence that God gives, is that his livestock increases. For he says, so that the land could not support both of them in verse 6. That their herds and their livestock and their wealth, God had increased. So one of the things that God has done is blessed Abraham, that he has made sure that he knows that he is walking in the way that God is pleased with. So that leads us to the third decision. It is one that I'm not sure Abraham made lightly. He put a lot of thought into, because what was happening, it wasn't Lot and Abraham having issues, it was their workers. As they were out in the different fields, when it says strife, this was not just a little bit of yelling back and forth. There might have actually been fights. There might have been close to bloodshed. It was almost an all-out open war between these two large shepherds. And yet Abraham is looking at all the neighbors around them. They're watching. What are you going to do? How are you going to behave with? Because you tell us you serve this God, you don't follow the gods that we do, and that's become very evident. So it was a testimony issue that Abraham rightly discerned that they needed to separate to keep the peace among them, as well as to keep the testimony of God untarnished in those that were living around in the land of Canaan. So Abraham comes up with a solution. As Lot has been blessed because of his association with Abraham, the solution that God brings him to is to have the separation, and in this case, he allows Lot to make the choice. One of the things of that culture, Abraham being the oldest and the elder, he should have been the one to have been given the choice. That Lot should have said, "Oh no, uncle, you get to choose, you're the eldest, you choose wherever, and then I will go the opposite direction." Abraham graciously allowed Lot to make the choice, and out of that choice, we see some rather interesting factors happen. For as Moses is writing this account down, and Lot, in verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered, everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt." And we start seeing that decision in chapter 12, something has embedded in Lot's heart, that he misses the cosmopolitan ways of Egypt, or he misses the fact that maybe with the Nile River, life was a lot easier, that there was always irrigation, and no matter what the weather was doing, as long as the Nile kept flowing, there would always be grass for sheep, that there would always be crops for them to be fed with. But there's something has changed in Lot's heart. And the writer is giving us a foreshadowing of what's to come. Moses is making sure that we understand that a couple of the cities in this valley are Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, as the book of Genesis unfolds, we see the wickedness that is there. And that this is a decision that will have severe consequences in Lot's life, as well as Abraham's. But the decision is made that he is going to go, Lot is going to go, and take his family and move down. And it says that, in verse 12, Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. So Lot is dwelling as close to the city as possible, and yet he's still outside the gate so far. The long-term consequences of this. First and foremost, it says in verse 14, then the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. The two directions of these men is drastically different. We see that Lot is settling where it's easier, that he's down in the valley. Abram, his life is looking like it's going to be much harder. And yet God is giving him a blessing. God gives him the blessing and a promise that he will have a land and a people. A part of this covenant that he is going to ratify in chapter 15 is that Abraham is going to be the father, and that's when his name gets changed, the father of many nations. And it's not just Israel, as I've mentioned, the Arabs, a couple other people groups come out of his line, that the promise that they will always be with us, that the Israelites will never be fully destroyed. And we've seen that through history of how God has preserved them even in the greatest of hardships through the Holocaust, through other programs that have gone on starting even at the very beginning of Satan trying to wipe out this family, but also of the land. That just because Lot took the best spot, God says eventually that all will be yours. Now, I didn't see it in his lifetime. And in fact, everywhere that Abraham has walked, the Israelis have not yet occupied. I think that is for a future promise that Jesus will one day reign in that area. But that is what God has given to Abraham, that his descendants, that his promise that there's going to be a nation and a land. But what about Lot's trajectory? I'm going to move a bit through some other passages in Genesis 4, starting in 14, verse 12. The king of Sodom and Gomorrah have decided they no longer want to pay taxes to the guy that's over them. So they got in a ill-advised war, and the cities got ransacked. Verse 12 says, they also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Earlier in chapter 13, we see that he was dwelling close. Now we see that he's actually living in. That seems to be the trajectory of Lot's heart, that decisions that were made, the consequences that he's reaping, is that God, somehow he's moved that devotion to the back burner and is trying to live, in a sense, in two different worlds. Abraham, at that case, goes and saves his nephew. But then the next trajectory, if you'll turn to Genesis 19, when we look at God coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham has pleaded for these two cities specifically to preserve his nephew Lot. And if God could find 10 righteous people, he would spare the city. The angels come to investigate. And it says, the two angels, in verse 1, came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And begins this conversation. The significant event here is the sitting at the gate. It isn't like sitting at the coffee shop or sitting in the park. The city gate was a place of power and position, that it would be where the business dealings would be done. Throughout that era, the city gate was not only for defense, but it was also for where political deals would be made, where land deals would be made. And it is showing that Lot is not just dwelling within Sodom, but he is now seen as an elder and in maybe even an elected position. That Lot has thrown in his family, his future with the people of Sodom. The trajectory that has happened of just those small little decisions, the consequences there, that ultimately end up with only Lot and his daughter surviving. Now, it would be truthful to leave it there, but it would be somewhat sad to think of Lot and where in the world does he end up in his life and his devotion to God. But there happens to be one passage that I cannot ignore. It comes out of 2 Peter chapter 2. If you'll turn to the New Testament. Sometimes I wish God had left this out, because it would make a lot easier to pound upon Lot. It probably will mean that there's several of us, when we enter into heaven, will have to apologize to Lot. 2 Peter 2, verse 7, all the way to the back of the New Testament. As Peter is talking about God's plan for the ages and judgment coming upon this earth, he says, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." That always leads the puzzle of what was Lot doing, and it seemed that he was trying in his little bit of influence, at least to try to influence the town. That he didn't lose his entire devotion to God by being so watered down in the world. But it is one of those consequences we have to see, that if we make small decisions, they lead us to places where we may not want it to be. And that seems to be what Peter is saying. Lot was that way. That Lot ended up in positions of power, and he's looking at the community, and he's just throwing up his hands because he doesn't know what to do. That in his soul, he is disturbed. But yet in his behavior, he is acting just like the rest of them. His testimony didn't even extend to his sons-in-law or the rest of his extended family. Those are the consequences that he faced. When we look at Abraham, the consequences that he faced, we see God's blessing. And neither man were perfect. And I think that gives us hope for ourselves, that how God works with us in making the decisions, the step-by-step decisions we make every day, because we don't know what those long-term consequences will be. The greatest decision we can make is the receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior, because we know that consequence is an eternity with Him. Those are the type of decisions God wants to lead us to, and to allow Him to work with us in each of our decisions we make. So from the passage today, understand that the choices today can bring good consequences tomorrow. That being faithful daily in and out does bring good consequences. We may not always see it sometimes in our lifetime. Also knowing that God is the one that can bring grace and forgiveness when we do make poor choices. That being human, we make those mistakes. It is not easy to own up to them. Sometimes it's when we get in the midst of those poor decisions that we do truly sense our need for God, and He is gracious to step in at that point. But the last aspect is to seek God's wisdom in the decisions we make. That is what He's asking. You know, we sang as a praise team, Step by Step. And that's kind of a nice chorus to keep in our minds, but really that is a very deep truth that every step we make, as the psalmist says, that Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That is the decisions as we make daily and trust the consequences for God's direction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have spent time today being reminded of the ability of looking back in history, of seeing decisions and consequences, it is really only as we look back in our lives that we can see how You have led us, that the decisions that we made have made us who we are. I thank You that You are greater than our decisions, that You rescue us when we have made poor decisions, and sometimes our lives end up, we have consequences of other people's decisions. Father, it is at those points we trust You. Thank You that as the great God You are, You guide us. You promise us that You will never leave us nor forsake us, that You will walk with us always. Help us to trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.